Okay, not good. I need a lot of time today. I'm choosing to sit today because I've been, you know, I passed that kidney stone 2 weeks ago, and it just, I think it just ripped me up on the inside. And then I played basketball last Sunday and pulled a muscle in the small of my back, and it seemed to go away. And then I went to the gym and worked out really hard and woke up the next day and couldn't get out of bed in the same exact spot. So it's extremely painful to stand up. I basically have not stood up for about 4 days now. And then I came in here, and a couple brothers, Brian, prayed for me. And instantly when he prayed for me, I mean, like within 3 seconds, I could almost stand up perfectly straight, and I haven't been able to do that. And so I pretty much can stand up, but there's just a, you know, a gnawing pain there. So I'm just going to sit down because it's not real comfortable to stand. So just so you understand why I'm sitting instead of... I don't receive that in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to bring a message today that I want to tell you it's probably going to be, how would I say this? It could be a really difficult message for you to hear. But I just want you to know, in fact, so difficult that I had two very seasoned pastors highly recommend I do not bring this message. And at first I heeded that as wisdom. But it didn't sit with me. For about 24 hours, I wasn't at peace with it. And the reason I wasn't at peace, I determined the next day, I said, no, you know what? I understand what they're saying. I get it. But it's coming from a position of fear. And I've never preached from a position of fear, and I'm not going to start now. So I'm bringing the word, knowing full well that this can be a really hard message to receive. But let me tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart. This will be one of the greatest truths you could ever receive. So I want to encourage you, listen to this truth. It is powerful. Now, there's two potential roadblocks to you hearing this message. And I'm just going to tell you right now what the message is so it doesn't sound all vague and everything. I'm entitling this message, The Power and Beauty of Submission. Now that word submission, just listen to it. Just pay attention to what happens in your heart when I just say the word submission. Submission. Even if you say it yourself, submission. Do you find a trigger going off on the inside of you? Is there a trigger to that word, submission? Do you know what that trigger is? Now, this is going to be heavy, but this is reality. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of the Antichrist that's in the world. It's moving over all people in the earth. And the Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is what causes us to rebel. Submission causes something in you. Do you feel it? Rebellion to submission. You hear the word submission, you want to rebel. It's a rebellion in our heart, which is pride. The spirit of Antichrist brings that. All right? So, I mean, that it's already heavy, isn't it? Just saying that. But listen, it doesn't need to be heavy. Just let the word of God speak to your heart. If you get this message, if I get this message, right, here's what it will do. It will align your and my heart with the heart of God. That's what this message will do. It will literally line up your heart with the heart of God. Do you want that? Do you want your heart truly lined up with the heart of God? If the answer to that is yes, you want to listen to this. Now, I said there are two potential roadblocks. One, of course, is the obvious one. It's probably the primary reason why those other pastors suggested I not bring this. And they told me why. And then I heard another testimony of someone recently talking about it. Another pastor that brought it. In fact, I think Ryan and I were talking about what happened at the Bethel Church when this message was brought. More than half the church cleared out. I know another church in Toledo, same thing, brought this message, more than half the church cleared out. I say, amen, bring it. I really only want to preach to those that are serious about their walk with God anyhow. Forgive me if that's really blunt, but I'm serious. I'm not here to play church. I'm not here to play church. I said that before, and I'm not playing games. I'm not here to play church. I'm here to serve Almighty God. And I'm looking for those that are serious about their walk with God. That's who I want to minister to. And so, you know, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just saying, I'm just bringing the word. I'm going to bring the word. And you know what? When the word speaks to my heart and I find a reaction to the word that is not good, I start getting on myself immediately because I want to have a heart that pleases God. Let me give you a really good example of that. It happened right here about 15 minutes ago. I was praying with a brother, and in the middle of the prayer, he mentioned the word judgment. And so I just found myself immediately just going, do I have any judgment in my heart? And I just started checking my heart, right? And I absolutely did. I recognized it. I beelined straight for the boys' room just to find a private place. As gross as it sounds, got right on the floor right there in the boys' room and just started repenting before God because I recognized judgment in my heart. Now, I have been checking my heart regularly because of all the stuff. We've had a lot of stuff going on here. And just so you know, it's not particular to this church. It's everywhere. I've spoken to dozens of pastors. Like a couple months ago, I was in a conference in PA and in Pennsylvania, and I was in a pastor's conference. So there was a bunch of pastors, and I was talking to them about some of the things, and we were sharing different things in everyone's churches, and the idea of church split came up. Do you know, not one pastor that I spoke to has not dealt with a church split in their church. It's Satan's attack on church 101. I mean, he wants to bring division in every church because the church of God is where the people of God are, and this is where God's heart is, and Satan wants to attack it to bring division. So, you know, anyhow, so there's been, you know, a lot of stuff going on here and all that. And so I have been just constantly working on my heart and making sure I am clear of unforgiveness. And, you know, each person, as I think them through and I go in my heart, I'm like, okay, I'm good. I literally am free of any unforgiveness. I don't have any. And so I've been feeling really good about that. Like, thank you, Lord, because he's taught me so much about unforgiveness. But it's just that subtle little deal sliding in there. These attitudes starting to say, but, you know, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't do what you're doing. Even though I don't have any unforgiveness towards what you've said, or if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't do what you're doing. What is that? It's judgment. And so it struck my heart. And so I just say that to say, when I see something wrong, I don't, you know, I try not to ever be prideful about it. I just say, get your act together, Brad. I want to be pleasing to the Lord at all times. I want to have the heart that God would say of me, like he said to David, here is a man after mine own heart. That's what this message will do. It'll line. And by the way, I want to say this to those of you that, and especially if I've sown any seeds, when we've, you know, if there's anyone here who's also dealing with judgment about other people, you know, things we've had going on, I just want to encourage you, man. Let's just be pure in our heart towards, you know, anyone who's done anything or whatever. They're all our brothers and sisters. Bottom line, they're our brothers and sisters. That'll never change. They're not our enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul said that. It's the word of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not just a, you know, a nice phrase. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we wrestle against. That's the fight. When I see if a brother is attacking me verbally, what I always endeavor to do, and I was not doing a good job this time, is remembering who's behind them. Well, I did. That's what was keeping me clear of unforgiveness towards them. Remembering who's behind them that's causing them to want to do that, right? I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the ones that are behind them that would cause that. But I still need to remember, I cannot then say, but if you were spiritual, you wouldn't be giving in to that. That's judgment. You know what I'm saying? So anyhow, so one of the roadblocks is this. I keep trying to get to these two roadblocks. I don't know if I already mentioned the one. The one roadblock is if you can think, I'm bringing this message because it's self-serving. That's the first roadblock I want to address. That's going to be hard to really address because I can't make you believe anything. You're going to believe what you're going to believe. But I just want to encourage you in this. Is this message going to be, will it help me? Is it self-serving? Does it help me? The answer is absolutely. Definitely will help me. It'll help me in the same way it would help any coach working with a team. And if that team is just saying, you know what, we don't need to listen to you. We know how to play football, man. We're good. You know, we don't need you to tell us what to do. We've been playing football for years. We know what we're doing. How much is that coach going to be able to help that team? Not at all. Be useless. That guy may have a lot to give to that team, but they'll never get it because of their attitude towards the coach. However, if that same team, let's assume this is a really good coach, all right? He has a good heart. I'm not talking about me, we're talking about a coach. Let's say this coach has a really good heart, and he really does want to bless that team. He really wants to pour into that team. If that team says, all right, man, we're here for you, we're going to listen. We're not here for you, we're here, we're going to listen to whatever you have to say, because we want to learn, and we want to receive everything you've got. Is that helpful to the coach? Yes, it's very helpful to the coach. But is that why the coach wants them to listen to him? If he's a good coach, remember he's a good coach, he has a good heart, right? It's going to help him because now he can help them, right? And previous to that, he can't help them. So all I can tell you is, and please understand this, I know that as I'm sitting here talking, I know that God is listening to my every word. I also know the Word of God clearly states that those who teach will receive a stricter judgment. I take that very seriously. I know God's listening to me. And I just want to tell you, I am not here for myself. I want with all of my heart to bless this body. I mean, I'm excited about it. I love it. I love the fact that I want to do this. It's only God. I mean, God has put that in my heart. I have an excitement for blessing this body. So this message, yes, it'll help me, but it will only help me to help you. All right. That's the point I want to get across. The second roadblock is this. The culture we live in. What is the culture? What's the government we live in and have been in our entire life? It's the only culture we know. What is it? A democracy. Right? We live in a democracy. We have been formed and fashioned in a democracy. We only know a democracy. We know that if we don't like the way something's going, we can protest. We can get some votes. We can overturn. We can whatever. You know, we can come against it because this is a democracy. Let me ask you a question. What is the government of God? What is it?
A republic.
No, it's not a republic. What is it called? Exactly. It is the what of God? The kingdom of God. What's a kingdom have?
A king. God is the leader.
It has a king. God's the leader, right? God doesn't do democracy.
It's known as an allocation.
Is it?
Yes.
Okay. I appreciate that, but I'm going to stick with what I know because I don't know. The kingdom of God. That's what it's called, right? The kingdom of God. God's government is a kingdom. Now, this is big. You need to get this. You may think, okay, I got that. What? You know, move on. No. You need to get this. Everything that is written in this word comes from and out of a kingdom. This isn't written out of a democracy. So we have grown up in a mindset of a democracy and a mind of a democratic mindset is trying to get principles out of a kingdom. And it's very different. It takes a mind that realizes I'm changing governments. In a kingdom, there is rank and there is order. There's no protesting. There's no voting. There's no polls. It is his way or the highway. And he, get this, his way is the highway. Thank God our King is like he is. He is a good God. He's good, good, good. He is nothing but good. This is why it is so critical to understand how good God is. Because if you don't believe in his goodness, you will not submit to him. That's why it's critical to understand how good our God is. But here's reality. If you want to walk with God in awesome power and glory, you need to understand a couple things. One, it's a kingdom that you're operating out of. His principles come from a kingdom. They don't come from a democracy. We need to get that. And in a kingdom, he's king and you're not. And I'm not. We are, what are the people under a king called? What's one of the names given to people? Subjects. We're subjects. So now understand this. In a kingdom, the whole thing operates by authority and submission. The whole kingdom. If you get this truth, the Bible will come alive to you like never before. You will see this principle throughout the entire Bible. Authority and submission. Authority and submission. Authority and submission. Authority and submission throughout the entire Bible. And here's what else you'll see. Rebellion and judgment. Rebellion and judgment. Here's submission. You get out from under submission, you're in rebellion. Rebellion brings judgment. Period. That's how it works. Submission brings blessing and protection. That's why I call it the power and beauty of submission. It is powerful and it is beautiful. In our culture, we struggle with the word submission. It's filled with fear. The reason it's filled with fear is because we say, if I submit to this person, they can take advantage of me. That's the problem, right? It's fear-based. God is not going to say when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, oh, I understand why you wouldn't submit. I mean, you were raised in a democratic society and you had a mindset of a democracy. He's not going to accept that. He's going to say, did you read my word? Did you not see in my word that I am good? Did I not say submit to my laws? I mean, we're going to stand in judgment for whether or not we submitted to God's laws. So what I'm going to try and do in the next 20 minutes, which is ridiculous, I need about 20 hours, is teach on submission as the kingdom of God teaches it. When you really get submission, it is the most beautiful, absolutely most beautiful thing on the planet. It's awesome. It's not something to fear. It's something to embrace with all of your heart. It's beautiful. So let me dive in. First thing I want to address, and I'm going to do this quick. Thank you. Because it's an important thing to get. This will prepare the heart to receive the rest. Our heart needs to get this. Okay, if you'll put up that first slide there, Bennett. Is it already up? The power and the beauty of submission. All right, so, but here's a little quick sermon previous to the sermon that I'm going to preach on submission, because we need to get this first. We need to drill down on one thing. This will prepare our heart. It'll get it soft. It'll soften it up just enough to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. All right, so this little mini sermon is, what is sin? When I say the word sin, what comes to your mind? Do you think, I think typically where a lot of people go is sexual sins, you know? You think adultery or whatever. A lot of people, other people go into, you know, they think drug addiction, murder, stealing, prostitution, alcoholism.
Flesh.
Yes, just the flesh. Bad things, right? Well, obviously all those things are sin. But I want to drill down on the very essence of sin. What is the very character of sin? All these other things are nothing more than fruits or outcroppings of sin. I want to drill down on the very essence of it. What's the heart of it? Right? So look at, in 1 John 3:4, it says this. I think you better just take notes because we're not going to have time to turn all these scriptures. But the Bible actually gives a definition of sin in 1 John 3:4, and it simply says this. Sin is lawlessness. Yeah, that thing's still not. If it gets all funky looking up there, that's not my doing, all right? Mine looks real pretty. It's all lined up right. So sin is lawlessness. The word, the Greek word of lawlessness is anomia, and it's simply defined iniquity or lawlessness. Now, Vine is known as the foremost Greek scholar, understands the Greek language incredibly well. Virtually all scholars lean on him for definitions of the Greek meanings of words. This guy knows what he's talking about. So he defines, you know, you can get this Vine's expository dictionary. He expounds on all Greek words in the New Testament. It's awesome. So looking at his definition, well, first of all, there's another phrase out of 2 Thessalonians 2:7. It says the mystery of lawlessness. It's a phrase that the Word of God uses. It talks about the mystery of lawlessness. And Vine makes this comment on it. It's a mystery because it's not recognized by the world, for it does not consist merely in confusion and disorder. It's a mystery or a secret, the secret of sin, the secret of lawlessness. The reason it's a secret or a mystery is because it's not always obvious. It's not just found in disarray and disorder. Sometimes you can look very spiritual while sinning. It's a mystery of lawlessness, right? It's a subtlety. I experienced that perfect example this morning. I think I'm walking in pureness before the Lord, and then I recognize judgment in my heart. That's, no one else would see that, right? I don't look like I'm being disorderly or whatever. It's a mystery of lawlessness. It's a secret of lawlessness. So it's not recognized by the world, for it does not consist merely in confusion and disorder. And then look at this. He says this. Oops, I missed one there. I think I forgot to put it on there. Bummer. Well, Vines has another definition of it that's really good. Let's see if I wrote it down. I don't think I wrote it down. So anyhow, it says this, that by definition, Vine's definition of the word of lawlessness, he says this, is to reject the law or will of God and substitute for self-will. That's the true definition of lawlessness. By a biblical definition, the Greek word, lawlessness is a rejection of the law or will of God, because we're talking about the lawlessness as it relates to God, right? Lawlessness is the rejection of the will, of the law or will of God, substituted with self-will. That's, you understand that? That's the true definition of lawlessness. It's saying, not your will, but mine be done. Now look at this. The next slide there, Bennett number 4. It says, now the serpent was the most subtle, cunning of any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? And he begins to undermine the word of God, right? First attack, right out of the gate. When Satan begins to attack mankind, it's really good to look at the book of Genesis and see how he acted then. He hasn't changed his MO. First of all, God calls him subtle. The next slide. The most dangerous form of lawlessness is of a subtle nature. Can I just really bring this home right now, really close to home? Oh, I know. They mean well. Our leadership, they mean well. We'll pray for them. I know I'm bringing it home right now, but, we'll pray for them. God will see us through this. What's the message? Now, if you aren't thinking in these terms, you can go, oh, they're just being good and kind. But do you see it? It's subtle. And that's the most powerful kind, the most dangerous kind. Right there, our reaction should be, hey. No, that's not okay. What you just said to me is not okay. Right? We need to stop it. We need to recognize it for what it is, the entrance of. All right, now let me get back on the message. I don't want you to be freaking out about what I just said. What happened in the Garden of Eden? What was the sin that was so great that it threw all of mankind under the bus? What was the sin that Adam did that threw all of mankind into captivity and under bondage? Was he running off with other women? Did he go to some strip joint? Was he doing drugs? Did he murder somebody? Did he even lie? What did he do? He disobeyed the word of God. He simply said, "Not your will, but mine be done." That's what he did. Lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. It's a rejection of the word of God. And instead, your will is placed in there. That's what sin is. At its core. See, you say, well, I thought murder was sin. It is. What's murder? God says, thou shalt not murder. You said, not your will, but mine be done. Prostitution, adultery, right? What is that? God said, the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You said, not your will, but mine be done. And you can say about every single sin that we commit. The essence of sin is lawlessness. Not your law, God. I will not submit to your law. Are you with me? All right. You know what the first commandment is in the satanic Bible?
I haven't read it recently.
I haven't either. I'm just kidding. In case you didn't hear the smart aleck remark made up here, no. He said, I haven't read it lately. No, man, I love it. I actually haven't read it either. I just got this from someone else that said they got it from someone else who got it from something else. No, I read this, and it said, this is the first commandment in the satanic Bible. Is that up there? Go ahead and put that up there, Bennett. This is literally what it says, the first commandment. Do what thou wilt. Isn't that interesting? The first commandment. Do what thou wilt. Look at what Jesus says in John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now look at this. This is God submitting to God. Satan came from where? He came from heaven. Which is what kind of a government? A kingdom. Satan gets the kingdom. That's all he knew. He gets the kingdom. You understand? He understands how a kingdom operates. So what does he do? His first commandment. do whatever you want. Complete dichotomy to the kingdom of God. Do you get it? This is what Satan is trying to sow into the hearts of every one of God's children. Do your will. Because he knows how the kingdom operates. The kingdom operates by submission to authority. That's how it operates. It is literally, if I was to take all of the truths of the Bible, and if I was to put it into the analogy of the human anatomy, okay? All of what the Bible teaches and put it into the human anatomy, this is how I would do it. Now, this is just Bradism, all right? So, do with it as you will. No. I would say the teaching of who we are in Christ would be the skeletal system. It's what causes a man to stand upright. Stand erect. It's what gives you strength to stand upright. Understanding who you are in Christ. It's the skeletal system. Virtually all of the truths in the Bible make up the flesh, the muscle, the sinews, the linen, ligaments and tendons, right? It's what gives you the ability to move and move in the kingdom of God. The message of love is the heart. It's the center of it all. It's the motivation for everything. It's the central message. It's the heart. Submission is the blood that flows to every part of the body. It is what gives life to every part of the body. That's what submission is in the kingdom of God. It's the blood flow. Submission works like this in the kingdom of God. God is on his throne, and his blessings and his protection flow straight from his throne, not to the left nor to the right. It flows straight down from his throne, and he puts people in authority to listen to him, and they are in line with him. And he puts people under them, and they are in a perfect straight line. And as long as they are in that line, the blessing from the throne flows to every single person in that line. And his protection is over them. When someone gets out of that line, they step out of the protection, the river, the flow of the life of God, and out from under his blessing. And guess who is outside there? Satan and all of his cohorts are flying around, and they are coming to beat your brains in. They are coming to wreak havoc in your life. This is why it is absolutely critical we stay in submission to God and every authority that he has put in your life. You cannot, I cannot afford to get outside of the authority God has put in my life. I cannot afford it. In the book of Genesis, again, Adam is there and he disobeys God. Sin enters in. Now, the next two, Cain and Abel. We're given a picture of those two, right? It says that in the process of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's. I really want to teach on that, but I don't have time. But there's a powerful teaching there. You could read 25 books on what happened there and why Cain's offering wasn't accepted. And they're all going to say the same thing. And they're all wrong. I wish they had just called me. I could have straightened them all out. I don't know why these people don't call me, seriously. But I can tell you exactly why his offering wasn't accepted. When I teach on finance, I'm going to talk about that. It's powerful when you get why his offering wasn't accepted. People always say it's because it wasn't a blood offering. It has nothing to do with it. That's not why his offering wasn't accepted. But anyhow, that's not the point. That's not what I'm teaching on. The very next verse, it says this. God, and it says, Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Because God didn't accept his offering. And then the Lord came to Cain and said, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, You know what he means by if you do well? Huh? Yes. If you obey me. That's really what he's saying. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, if you disobey me, if you do not do well, listen, sin lies at the door. Notice God says there is a door. God doesn't throw words around. He means exactly what he says. He says what he means and he means what he says. That's where he's very different than a man. Every word proceeding from the mouth of God has purpose and meaning. When he says there's a door, there's literally a door. Now, it may be a spiritual door. It's not a physical door, but there's a door. He said, if you disobey me, sin lies at the door. Now, listen, what's a door do? A door is an entrance, right? A door brings entrance. He said, sin lies at the door. And look, listen to this. And its desire is for you. Do you know inanimate objects don't have desires? Sin is a person. The source of sin is a personality. And its desire is for you. Listen to this line. But you should rule over it.
Amen.
Amen. Do you know how you rule over it? Back up in the verse. If you do well. Yes. Obedience slams the door to Satan. Disobedience throws it open. That right there was worth the price of admission. I don't know if you caught it. Disobedience is the door to Satan in your life, in my life. Obedience slams the door in his face, and he has no place in your life. He can't touch you. If you think that's too broad of a stroke right there, read 1 John 5:18-19. It will tell you what I just said is true. He who is born of God does not sin. For he who is born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Next verse. But all the world lies under the sway of the evil one. You take that over to Ephesians 2, chapter 2. I'm trying to move quickly here. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. Thank you. Unfortunately, I'm out of time, which is crazy. I haven't even gotten into the message, really. This is just prep for the message. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins, right? Listen to this. In which you once walked, he's describing what it's like when you're walking in sin. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Right? There's that personality again. The spirit who now works in, listen how it describes these people, the sons of what? Disobedience. That's where Satan works. He works in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience is the key. It's the inroad that he has into our life. Jesus said, I do not seek my own will. Next verse, Luke 2:22. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Next verse, John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven. Now listen, this is God. God submitting to God. Because this is how the kingdom works. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. Partial obedience is no obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. One prime example of that is found with Saul the king. When the Lord told him, I want you to go and wipe out the Amalekites because of how they treated my people. I want you to wipe them out, man, woman, and child, and animal. Leave nothing that has breath. So Saul went, and he wiped out every single living being, minus one, the king. And he brought them back. He also wiped out all animals except the best. And he brought those animals back for one reason, to offer them to the Lord as a sacrifice and thanksgiving to the Lord for the victory that he had. Here's God's answer. Here's God's response to that. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now that word as, you'll notice if you're reading the King James and New King James, is italicized. The reason it's italicized is because it's not there. In the original text, it doesn't exist. What it really reads is, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. He obeyed the Lord 99.8%. And God said, rebellion is in your heart and it is witchcraft. You rejected me and I am rejecting you. Psalmist David said this in the Psalm 51. This is after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery and then murder. And he's repenting with all of his heart before the Lord. And he wants so much to bring God what he wants. He wants so much to give God whatever God needs to receive this forgiveness. Listen to these very poignant words from David. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. If that's what would do it, Lord, I would give it. I'd give you everything I can give, but I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is what God wants from us. What Satan wants to do is to bring rebellion into our hearts, to rebel against what God has said. And that is any number of ways, whatever God has said. He wants to bring rebellion into our life where I know God says, don't do this, but what this person did to me, we just stepped out of submission. We are no longer submitted to the word of God. And we are doing our will and not God's. Man, I'm just about to get into the good stuff. Well, we have kids and things like that that create problems. That didn't come out very well, did it? I mean, the kids aren't the problem. In fact, it's the adults that are the problem. Did I fix it? Did that fix it? You know, it, oh man. Well, you know, I had to get at least one of those in today. I don't know if I had any before that, but at least I've gotten my one in today. Wow, man, I'm really about to get into the good stuff. Seriously, I want to talk to you about marriage, your workplace, society, the church, and talk to you about how submission works in all these areas. And it is beautiful. When we get it, it's powerful. So, next week, we will get into that. For those of you who are wondering, I said I was going to address some of those letters that were written to the congregation. I'm addressing the letters in this message, right? And that's all I really want to do about that. It's not... That's like this big on a scale this big, right? I mean, it's a petty thing. It's just one of many things that have caused me to realize I need to bring this message to this body to set us free so we can soar with the Lord. So, in case you're wondering, I thought you said you were going to. I am. Are you listening? Amen? So, let's do this. Let's close with blessing the Lord with tithes and offerings. By the way, this is one of many places for submission. Right? God says, do you trust me with your finances? Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts. He's actually saying, test me. Prove me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. This is a promise from God, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall your vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. It won't fail to bear fruit for you in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. This is an incredible blessing from the Lord. Is that a praise the Lord, or I got a question?
Can I testify to...
Testify, sister? Yeah.
And I kept tithing.
Amen.
I kept tithing. And do you know, for a year and a half, I prayed for God to move me into a full-time job.
Yes.
And a lot of people in this congregation have been praying for me, in a small group praying for me Wednesday night.
Yes.
Thursday, God did the impossible.
Amen.
Moved a mountain. Amen. And gave me full-time
work. Woo! David has the same testimony, and he recorded it this way. I was young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Right? That's for those that are in submission. When you're in submission to God's law, God says, bring all the tithes and the offerings into my storehouse. When we do that, God's blessing and protection flow. Amen? All right, go ahead and take that in, if you would. Take mine too.